We're going to take a look at the ecclesiastical model employed by much of American evangelicalism today, especially as put forward by the seeker-driven movement.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We're going to take a look at where this idea of a vision-casting leader comes from, what its main tenets are, and we're going to compare that so-called ecclesiastical office to the biblical office of pastor, to see if the two are actually synonymous and interchangeable, or if this concept of a vision-casting leader actually turns a pastor into a false prophet.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against vision-casting leaders in the church June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This is the one that always gets pulled out when someone, well, they're annoyed with the tradition of the church. They're annoyed with the creeds or the confessions. They say, look, it's me and my Bible, and the Bible's only creed I need. After all, didn't Jesus say that in vain do they worship me? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach as doctrines the commandments of men. And suddenly, into that catch-all category, the commandments of men, go all tradition, creeds, confessions, perhaps traditional liturgical worship. It all gets tossed in there and swept away, carted away to, well, I guess to the trash heap of history. Is that what Jesus was actually condemning when he spoke there in Matthew chapter 15? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us on this Tuesday afternoon here on Issues Etc. for an ongoing series with him, responding to evangelical proof texts. We will take up that very passage there, those two verses, 8 and 9 in chapter 15. Pastor Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's editor of Around the Word Devotions. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
First of all, before we get into how this is often misread and proof texted against tradition and creeds and confessions and things like that, what is Jesus actually condemning here?
Well, Jesus, this is part of a conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees. Bum, 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 the Pharisees, his archenemies. Now, they had come to Jesus and they said, hey, how come your guys there, your disciples, don't wash their hands? And so Jesus is answering their question, which is really an accusation. They are getting after Jesus and his disciples for a violation of their traditions, which they held very, very highly. Now, this fight between Jesus and the Pharisees is really one of the major themes of the Gospels. And it's particularly important for us to understand that the Pharisees were the good guys. I mean, if we could zap back in time and go and visit Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and the Pharisees were the guys that we hoped we could spend time with, and the Pharisees are the guys that you hope that your daughter dates when she gets older. They were the guys who were, I mean, they had good jobs, they had money, and they were holy. They were particularly concerned with living according to God's law, but the way that they had interpreted it. And this is where Jesus and the Pharisees get into it, because what the Pharisees had done with God's law was really they had softened it and manipulated it so that it was still a doable law. It was difficult, but it was possible to consider yourself righteous according to the law. And it's not going to go well with Jesus and the Pharisees as soon as Jesus says in his very first sermon, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees got to, I mean, you know, the Pharisees are listening to that, and they say, hey, yeah, we're pretty righteous. And they say, oh, wait a minute, what did he just say? You have to be holier than us? Who is holier than us? And so Jesus and the Pharisees are duking it out.
So, first of all, we've got to understand the context of who the Pharisees really were. I mean, they were the good guys in the minds of everyone. They were the good guys, not just better than us. They weren't the holier than thous. They were, in fact, the good guys that everybody wanted to be like.
Right.
Then we need to understand that Jesus' condemnation of them had to hit everybody like a ton of bricks. And then just that simple matter that what Jesus is talking about is hand washing.
Yeah, that's right.
He's not talking about creeds, confessions, liturgical worship, anything. He's talking about the Pharisees' tradition of washing hands.
Yeah, and it's not like Jesus is against washing hands. I mean, can you imagine? So that we now have the tradition from this text that we never wash our hands? It's kind of gross. I mean, the problem is not washing hands. The problem is that the Pharisees had taken their traditions, their kind of extrapolations of the law, and they had put them above God's word altogether. So you teach as commandments the traditions of men. It's fine, by the way, to teach traditions of men as traditions of men, and to teach the commandments as the commandments. In fact, that's what the church always does. This is a tradition that we have, and it's either good or not good. This is a command from God, and we're bound to follow it. But the problem was not having traditions, but it was taking their traditions and putting them above God's law. So Jesus points it out. This is a few verses before. I'm looking at Matthew 15, verse 3. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or his mother. So we've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And this is the problem, is that their traditions that the Pharisees had invented were in fact diluting the command of God, perverting and distracting the people from the commands of God.
All right. How is this usually read in evangelical circles? How do they hear, what do they hear Jesus saying?
Well, the evangelical has this idea that there is a kind of a time warp between right now and the last page of the book of Acts. And so there is this either purposeful or blissful ignorance of the last 2,000 years of church history. And anything that was talked about, decided, or happened between Acts chapter 28 and today falls into the category of a tradition of man and is to be rejected. In other words, the evangelical mind uses this passage to completely ignore the history of the church and to cast it off. Now, this is especially important when it comes to matters of worship. This is why, by the way, when people come and visit the Lutheran church, they say, hey, you guys are just like the Catholics, because the perspective that's able to make that judgment is the one that says that anything that has been developed and handed on from one generation to another necessarily falls in the category of tradition of man and is blanketly condemned by Jesus.
But evangelicals have their own traditions, don't they?
Yeah, I mean, it's really troublesome. I mean, this is a thing that I think is really fantastic. I'm waiting for someone to do some hard research on this fact, is that because the evangelical church is revivalistic, that means that it has to gain momentum every generation. So one of the draws that the evangelical church has is that it'll say to young people, this is not your parents' Christianity. This is not your grandparents' church. Now, that's a way of marketing what they're doing as something fresh and new, the Spirit is blowing new wind into this place. We're alive. Everybody here has made their decision for Christ, and it's not the faith handed on from father to child, but rather it's something that they've come to on their own. But then that church grows up a little bit, and the people there start having children, and you're in a kind of confusing place, because it's hard to preach, hey, this is not your parents' church, when in fact it is your parents' church. And I think that the evangelical church is then it's appealing anew to each sort of generation, and trying to avoid this tradition. But you're right, you can't do it. I mean, the praise music has been around for what, 50, 60 years now, and it has formed its own liturgy, its own tradition, its own customs, its own do's and don'ts, its own rubrics. This is all taking shape right before us, and it's solidifying, and it's falling under the same condemnation which gave it birth.
So we should say that to be consistent, if they were to consistently apply this, they would recognize their own traditions, and because they are simply because they are traditions, they should reject them. Everyone should be starting over with a blank slate. Every congregation should start over a blank slate, maybe every 5 years, you know, erase everything and start over again to avoid any tradition whatsoever.
Yeah, and it's frightfully, but I mean, don't give anybody any ideas, because
oh, I'm sure there's somebody doing it already.
You can't make this. I mean, it just gets crazier and crazier. But it is a wild thing to think about when, you know, you're rejecting tradition for something that's more authentic and apostolic, and you end up with this huge, big mega church with the electric guitar and lights and everything, and you're like, what? How? Well, just to look at the liturgy of the church, where people gathered around singing the scripture, gathered to the Lord's altar to receive his body and blood, and then this huge, big, massive, swaying crowd gathered in some sort of auditorium, and you say, which would more actually genuinely reflect how the worship was happening in the homes where people were gathered in the Book of Acts? I mean, it is strange to think of, you know, the Apostle Peter with some sort of electric guitar. I mean, it just, you know, it doesn't even fit. But for some reason, in the evangelical mind, this kind of worship is more authentic and more to the early church than the liturgical worship is.
How do they apply it to creeds and confessions?
Yeah, well, there's a strange little creed that defines the evangelical thinking of creeds. And it's ironic on any level, and that is no creed but the Bible, which at first is a creed. And second, it is ignoring, in fact, what the Bible says about the church making the good confession. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So Jesus, in fact, not only gives the church the privilege of making the good confession, but commands us to make confession. I mean, it's from that the church has always written creeds and drafted statements of faith and things like this. But the evangelical mind says if you can't quote chapter and verse, then you cannot say it, really. You cannot trust it. You cannot assert it. And so it becomes, the creed becomes a tradition of man. The confessions become traditions of men. And any sort of thing that's handed down to us from the ancient church also falls under the condemnation of the traditions of men.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to evangelical proof text today, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about how the evangelical misinterprets this and how we ought to rightly receive, evaluate, and pass on true tradition, Christian tradition, the kind of tradition that even Scripture is. We'll be right back. Has your pastor promised that Christianity will improve your marriage, produce well-behaved children, and make your life happier? And have you failed to see these results? Visit a confessional Lutheran church this weekend where they won't promise your best life now. They'll give you something better, Jesus, every Sunday. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to Sacred Music for the Easter Season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama; Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa; Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington; Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington; Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina; Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania; St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota; Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa, Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin, St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to an evangelical proof text, Matthew 15, 8 and 9, where it is alleged that Jesus condemns creeds, confessions, liturgical worship, and all kinds of tradition. Let's talk about that word, if we could, a little bit in more biblical depth here. It is actually a biblical word. Paul will even refer to tradition as part and parcel of what he received from Christ himself. Talk about that, if you would, Brian.
Here's one. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter, so that Scripture will commend to us traditions. Now, the traditions that we have, especially the traditions of men, this is maybe the point that it needs to be made very clearly. Jesus is not condemning tradition. What he's condemning is using tradition to blunt or to subvert or to somehow change the Scripture and God's law. So when it comes to tradition, we ask ourselves, does this tradition help teach the Lord's Word in its clarity and purity to distinguish law and gospel and to press it into our hearts and our minds, or does it hurt? So traditions are evaluated in their helpfulness in serving the Lord's Word. And the Pharisees had used the traditions to avoid the common condemnation of God's law, to kind of water down the law so that they could accomplish a righteousness by the law rather than hearing the full weight of the law and the condemning voice of Moses. But if we have a tradition that's helpful, like the traditions that Paul talks about, I mean, the tradition of having the Lord's Supper, for example, then we certainly don't reject those, but rather we rejoice in them.
I mean, Paul will even, as you referenced a few minutes ago, he will even speak of the Lord's very words, the institution of the Lord's Supper, as a divine tradition. That which I received from the Lord, I handed on to you. And the word he uses there is literally, is the word for handing it on as in tradition. We need to rethink tradition, don't we? Both in the biblical sense and then also in the, for lack of a better word, the churchly sense. There are churchly traditions, not all of which we are willing to throw away, at least without if we're going to throw it away, at least we ought to know what we're throwing away, right?
Yeah, that's right. There was two majorly different attitudes towards tradition that came out of the Reformation. Sometimes it's distinguished between the conservative Reformation and the radical Reformation. And the conservative Reformation would be mostly the Lutherans and I suppose the Anglicans and some of the Reformed. The radical would have been the Anabaptist and some of those coming out of the Reformation. And the way they looked at tradition was the Lutherans said, if it's forbidden in the Scripture, then we forbid it. But if it's not forbidden, then we keep it. We were very conservative. So the Lutherans kept a lot of the things that were not forbidden by the Scriptures. They kept the same vestments, the same readings, the same prayers, the same liturgy for the most part. Modified to match up with the understanding of law and gospel, they kept the same art, the same vestments. The pastors wore the same clothes, all this kind of stuff. The radical Reformation, on the other hand, they didn't say if it's forbidden, we forbid it. They said if it's not commanded, we don't permit it. And this gets into the extreme forms. And for example, there were some in the Reformed camp that refused to have hymns. If they weren't in the Scripture, they wouldn't sing them. And they would just have the singing of the Psalms and no hymns at all. This we see today in something like the Amish refusal to use zippers, because zippers are not talked about in the Scripture, therefore they're avoided in their own life. And that's that extreme view of tradition carried out to its very inconvenient fullness. But this is the two different ways of looking at these things. So the Lutheran Church has always said, hey, we accept the traditions that come down to us generation to generation unless they're forbidden by the Lord's law, or unless they conflict with the Lord's promise of the gospel.
The standard that they constantly employed, by which they kept most and threw very little away, was, does it, in essence, does it subvert the gospel? Does this tradition, even if it in of itself had a good origin, does it now in the life of the church actually speak against the free grace of God in Jesus Christ?
Yeah, and you see that this changes, I suppose, for generation two. The example in the scripture is the bronze serpent. When Moses made the bronze serpent and lifted it up, and the people looked at it, as crazy as that seems to us, and they were healed of their snake bites, so that serpent was kept around in the ark as a commemoration of the Lord's mercy there and as a preaching of the cross of Jesus. But the people began to worship the serpent as an idol, and so it had to be taken out and destroyed, because no longer was it helpful for the gospel, but now it had become hurtful for the gospel. So we have the same attitude towards the traditions. We give thanks to God that we don't have to make this stuff up every generation, that in fact, in God's good ordering of things, things are handed down from one generation to the other. And the biblical understanding of the world is not that each generation is smarter than the previous generation, but rather each generation is a little bit weaker than the previous generation. So we're leaning on our fathers in the faith to learn how to best understand the teaching of the Lord's Word and to live out that doctrine in our own lives.
I think the average evangelical coming out of it and then finding for the first time the Lutheran tradition, so to speak, is stunned. Because they've been taught that Martin Luther basically walked up to the chalkboard of the church, erased everything, and started from scratch. And then they actually read what he did, and they realize, and they read the Lutheran confessions, and they say, these guys are quoting church fathers, they're quoting councils, they're quoting popes, and all to the end of proclaiming the gospel.
Right, that's right. They say, hey, we teach nothing new. We are the church, and there's this, I mean, when Jesus says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, we now know that from generation to generation, the Lord is upholding the teaching of the gospel. He's giving out the forgiveness of sins in his word and baptism, in his meal. And we must confess this continuity of the church to confess the scriptures. I mean, that's what Jesus promises it in the word. I remember one time, probably first time with an awareness that I was back in the liturgy in a Lutheran church with an evangelical mind, and it was a confusing time for me, because I was trying to sort out how this, you know, kind of very slow, boring, chanted kind of stuff could have anything to do with the Holy Spirit, and yet at the same time I was impressed. I remember this, which strikes me now that this is a strange thing to remember, but I remember when the pastor called the Song of Mary the Magnificat, and it was an amazing thing for me to think that this portion of Scripture had a name. Now I've been trying to figure out why that impressed me so much, but I think it's this, that when you have a name for the Magnificat, then you realize that you are not the first person to read those words. But in fact, those words have been read and sung and meditated on and preached and trusted in and believed for generation after generation after generation. It's not just all of a sudden the Bible kind of came up out of the dust and I'm the first one ever to lay eyes on it. But that when I'm reading the Scripture, I stand with all of the saints that the Lord has gathered to his church, and I'm reading and rejoicing in those same words and promises, that it's not just me and the Bible, but that I'm part of a fellowship that rejoices in the Lord's promises.
Finally, with about 30 seconds here, we still do have traditions of men. There are things that are being handed down in the church today as we speak that are contrary to the gospel. What should we do with them, Brian?
Well, I'll tell you what. When we talk to the evangelicals, we should say, hey, you need to get rid of your traditions of men that are contrary to the gospel. The tradition of baby dedication, which is nowhere in the Bible. The tradition of dedicating yourself to Christ, which is nowhere to be found. The tradition of praise music, which is also not in the Scriptures. And these are traditions that, in fact, fight against the gospel. And those really are what fall under the condemnation of what Jesus is talking about here.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and editor of Around the Word Devotions. Brian, thanks.
You got it.
Folks, if you appreciate teaching like this, you're going to want to attend this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Our speakers include Chris Rosebro, Jonathan Fisk, Will Whedon, Dr. Paul Meyer, David Menton, and Molly Ziegler-Hemingway. Registration for the conference is $100. Child care will be provided at $35 per child, and that includes three meals in both of those. Find out more at issuesetc.org or just contact Craig. Give him a call, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, or send him an email, craig@issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 19th, and Saturday, June the 20th, in Collinsville, Illinois. Register online, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Carl Fikencher, as we do every week. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. We have a very familiar theme upon us in this coming Sunday. It's Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and it fits beautifully. It's nestled beautifully right there in the middle of the Easter season, and the hymn of the day that we'll talk about, which is a paraphrase of Psalm 23, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, as we look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise.